Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Tuesday class, January 4th, 2022, Psalm 25.
Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceed from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's Word. And therefore, open the Word of God to Psalm 25, that great acrostic psalm. Alphabetical psalm, going through the Hebrew alphabet. Psalm 25. And in preparation to worship our Lord, a few moments of silent prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. The very fact that we are even here this evening is a demonstration of who and what you are. And we thank you, sir, that you have graced us out with one more day of freedom in Client Nation USA. The freedom to assemble in a Bible teaching church such as this one, and the freedom to worship you through the study of your word. And as we do so, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Hal Lindsey, Sunday, January 2nd. The study of Bible prophecy does not make you clairvoyant, nor a soothsayer. Don't ask me for stock tips, or which horse to bet on at the track. I'll give you pick number 7. Horse number 7 in the 7th race. That's what Clay did, and he came in 7th. But I have to admit to one rather astounding truth. I have a supernatural source for understanding the future, and so do you. It's called the Bible. The Bible does not say if a new pestilence or plague will break out in the year 2022, but it does say that as the time of the Lord's return approaches, that pestilences in the plural will increase. It also speaks of increases in rumors of war and of war itself. In recent months, we have seen such rumors like never before. A nation with thousands of nuclear warheads, Russia, now threatens the small nation of Ukraine. That, in turn, threatens the peace of Europe and perhaps the world. The nation with the world's fastest growing military, China, threatens Taiwan and India. That threatens the peace of Asia and the world. Iran either already has nuclear weapons or soon will. And the religion of its leaders makes them eager for a global conflagration. The press is now reporting what many of us have long suspected, that in response to Iran, Saudi Arabia has been working with China to acquire nukes and the missiles to carry them. And don't forget that North Korea is again making threatening moves. Each of these rumors of war fits the specific program of wars laid out in the Bible for the end time. Jesus also told us that the time preceding his return would be a time of lawlessness. Right now, that trend is red hot over most of the world, and it seems certain to get worse in 2022. An especially disturbing aspect of the current climate of lawlessness is how high it reaches. Corrupt governments litter the earth. Across the world, national leaders and prosecutors tend to enforce the law against political opponents, but not against political supporters. In recent years, global elites have used disasters and the threat of disasters to create a pace of worldwide change never seen before. This change includes a redefining of moral values and even a redefining of what truth is. Over the past 2 years, they have primarily used COVID-19. In 2022, they will continue to use fear. Fear as the primary driver of change. But as the year goes on, expect them to increasingly shift the focus of our fears more toward climate change. That it's destroying the world, and we have to put power in someone who will stop the destruction of the world. Disasters, natural and man-made, are a mark of the end time, and we should not be surprised when they increase. The Bible specifically speaks of hyperinflation. And our leadership in this government is doing everything possible to do that. Hyperinflation and the threat of global economic collapse as we get closer to the Lord's return. It also speaks of an increase in racial tensions and globalism. The truth is, we see prophecy being fulfilled or getting ready to be fulfilled everywhere we look. And that should spur us on to increased efforts in evangelism. We must resolve to make 2022 a year for getting the good news of the gospel out to the whole world. And while we faithfully give to missionary causes around the globe, let us also remember our own families and neighbors and friends and local communities. They need the good news of the gospel too. The tenor of the times that we live in should provoke us into a deeper study of the Word of God. It's more important now than ever before in our nation's history for every single believer to stop playing games with God. And if you're in arrogance, living in Satan's cosmic system, you better come to your senses and rebound and get back in fellowship and start living the spiritual life by the spiritual skills. More than ever before, every single believer needs to be growing up in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So the tenor of the time should provoke us into a deeper study of the Word of God and into prayer. But of course, as you know in this congregation, prayer is powerful and effective for the believer who has reached spiritual maturity. A right thing must be done in a right way to be right. There are a lot of Christians that are praying and their prayers go absolutely nowhere because they don't even understand what the Bible has to say about prayer. They don't understand the right way to pray. And most of them are in carnality or reversionism. They're living in Satan's cosmic system. Their prayers go nowhere. They're arrogant. They're self-centered. Their prayers are worthless. But as you live the spiritual life by the spiritual skills, you learn how to do a right thing the right way, you advance the spiritual maturity, and the prayers of a grace righteous believer are powerful and effective, and they accomplish much. And that's why those of you who are here for face-to-face, and the congregation extends all over the country in different parts of the world, you're the best of the best. You know how to do a right thing the right way. You understand the importance of living the spiritual life. You understand the importance now more than ever before of growing up in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And when you do that, your prayer life will be powerful and effective. We don't have time for complacency. Draw close to Him, to Jesus Christ. Follow Him relentlessly. I did a series a while back, Follow the Lord. And we may pick up some of that if there's ever a time when I'm not able to be here. We will have classes whether I am here or not here. And we'll pick up on the Follow the Lord series. And this is what you need to be doing. Follow the Lord relentlessly. Follow Him in every part of your life. He is still in control. Rest in Him and in the infallibility of His Word. The Word of God is absolute truth. So 2022, I don't care what's going on in the world. It's not good. I don't care what's going on in America. That's worse. But this is no time for complacency. This is time for all of us to shift gears. So the devil has shifted gears. He's won some battles. He's winning battles all over the world. He's going to lose the war. But you have this fantastic, invisible impact The objective is to advance to spiritual maturity, become an invisible hero, and have fantastic invisible impact. Here in Las Vegas, in Nevada, in America, around the world. The same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead has been given to each one of us. We live in the greatest time ever in human history. We live in the intensified stage of the angelic conflict. We're going to get to 2 Corinthians chapter 3 here. The rapture doesn't occur first. It might. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, we have a contrast of two categories of glory. The glory of the Mosaic Law in the age of Israel, and the glory of the universal indwelling of God the Holy Spirit and the spiritual life in the church age. And the contrast, the comparison is so amazing. The glory of the Mosaic Law is a fading glory. The glory of the universal indwelling of God the Holy Spirit and the spiritual life is an excelling glory. And the comparison makes it seem like the law has no glory at all in comparison. What's the difference in the time in which we live? Why is this so unique? Well, God promised to, in Genesis 3:15, to send a Redeemer to solve man's problem of sin. Satan is a genius. He doesn't have wisdom, but he's a genius. He picked up on that and he attacked the line of Christ all throughout the Old Testament. But his attack was on the line of Christ, not the rest of believers. And then we have the incarnation of the eternal Son of God, the greatest miracle the world will ever know. The Son of God took on true humanity through the incarnation and virgin birth. And now Satan's attack was on Jesus Christ himself. And then following the Lord Jesus Christ's death, burial, resurrection, ascension, he was seated at the right hand of God the Father. 10 days after he was seated by the right hand of God the Father, the church age began, Pentecost. And for the first time in all of human history, for the first time, every single believer is indwelt by God the Holy Spirit and filled with the Spirit. You never lose the indwelling of the Spirit. You lose the filling through sin. You recover through rebound. But never, ever before in all of human history is every single believer indwelt by God the Holy Spirit. Why? Because now Jesus Christ is at the right hand of God the Father. Satan can't attack Christ, but here on earth is the body of Christ. You're the body of Christ. You're the body. You're the body. You're the body. Every believer is a part of the body of Christ. Now his attack is on the body of Christ. For the first time ever, you are the target. In the Old Testament, God the Holy Spirit had almost no relationship with any believers, just a very, very few. And he never indwelt any of them. He never filled any of them. There is what the Bible says, the endowment of the Spirit. We will see this in some passages in 2 Corinthians 3. In the New Testament, Jesus Christ even taught about this. In the Old Testament, God the Holy Spirit was beside a few believers, beside them, not in them. but beside them too. And this is the endowment of the Spirit. And the endowment of the Spirit only occurred, you can only find about 7, 8, maybe 10 believers in the Old Testament that God the Holy Spirit was beside and helped them accomplish a specific task. That was the endowment of the Spirit. But Jesus Christ prophesied, He will be in you. That was a prophecy of the beginning of the church age, and the universal indwelling of God the Holy Spirit inside every believer as the base of operation for the filling of the Spirit, so that we can live the spiritual life in the intensified stage of the angelic conflict. And the glory of that is so far greater than the glory of the Mosaic Law, it's like the Mosaic Law has no glory at all. We live in the age of glory. We live in the age of power. We live in the age of the indwelling of the Spirit of God to live the spiritual life by the power of the filling of the Spirit. And that glory keeps excelling and excelling and excelling, and it never fades away. That's what you have. So don't get discouraged about what's going on or what the devil's doing. I see what's going on. I see the decisions made by the leadership. I haven't found one decision made by this president that I agree with. As far as I'm concerned, he's the worst president ever in the history of the United States of America. He set the record for being the absolute worst president of all time. But I still pray for him. I pray for him every day. I pray for him, pray for the vice president every single day. I don't agree with them at all. You see, that's the power. Power of prayer is impersonal love. Impersonal love enables you to pray for those you disagree with. Enables you to pray for your enemies. Pray for those who hate you, who malign you, who slander you, who judge you. That's the power of impersonal love. And the winner believer has that virtue love and has powerful, powerful prayer. So we're living at the best time ever to live in human history. You are living in the age of grace. You're living in the age of power. You're living in the age when, during the intensified stage of the angelic conflict, you're living in the age never before has every believer been indwelt by God the Holy Spirit, filled with the Spirit to live this unique spiritual life. Psalm 25, verses 8 and 9. In verse 8, David says, "Good and just is the Lord. Therefore, He teaches sinners in His ways." Now, there's two types of sinners. Arrogant sinners, humble sinners. Now, He'll teach both of them. If you're an arrogant sinner, the only thing He can do is say to you, "You're wrong." All He can do is discipline you. You're not in My will. You're out of the will of God. You're not living the spiritual life. You're in the cosmic sin. All I can do is spank you. Warning discipline, intensive discipline. If you don't turn around, dying discipline. That's the only way God can teach arrogant sinners. Now, on the contrary, humble sinners. And David's a sinner. David's sins are recorded more than most. More than any of you want your sins recorded. So in verse 9, David is a humble sinner. He guides the humble in what is right. And he intensively teaches and trains the humble his ways. So we are noting in the Word of God humility. We noted first of all that humility is a system of thinking and a way of life. As a system of thinking, humility is freedom from arrogance, both subjective and objective arrogance related to Christian degeneracy and to Satan's cosmic system of interlocking systems of arrogance and interlocking systems of hatred. And the three arrogant skills of self-absorption, self-deception, self-justification. Humility is a system of thinking before it becomes a way of life. Humility is a comfortable and a relaxed system of thinking. Humility is having a relaxed mental attitude. Humility is freedom from mental attitude sins and sins of the tongue. Humility is a system of thinking that reaches its peak in spiritual adulthood. That's called genuine humility. Humility starts out as enforced humility, and then when you reach spiritual adulthood, it becomes genuine humility. The humility of a believer in spiritual adulthood no longer feels threatened, no longer has self-pity, no longer makes an issue of yourself in hypersensitivity. Genuine humility is totally relaxed. Humility as a system of thinking becomes a way of life. As a way of life, humility includes recognition and submission to legitimate authority in life. As a way of life, humility has maximum respect for the authority of God, the authority of the Word of God, the authority of the pastor who teaches the Word of God. Humility is a Christian virtue. It is the foundational virtue of the spiritual life. All the rest of the virtues of the spiritual life are built on the foundational virtue of humility. This has to be there first. Once you have the foundational virtue of humility, then you can have the motivational virtue of personal love for God. You will develop personal love for God. Then you will develop the functional virtue, impersonal love for all mankind. The good, the bad, the ugly, it doesn't make any difference. And then you develop occupation with Jesus Christ. And of course, the penthouse of all that, sharing the happiness of God. But if you don't have humility, if this isn't there, these will never be there. Humility cannot and does not exist inside Satan's cosmic system. Proverbs 15:33, Proverbs 11:2, Proverbs 29:23, Psalm 25:8-9, our passage. Humility is teachability. No believer who is arrogant living in the cosmic system can learn Bible doctrine. Without humility, there is no teachability. You're not teachable. You already know everything. Teachability demands enforced humility that becomes genuine humility. Humility is the most basic system of teachability. No one has the ability to learn, no matter how great his human IQ, unless he also possesses humility. Teachability recognizes two things: the authority of the communicator and the content of the message. So, point one, humility is a system of thinking and a way of life. Point two, humility as a mandate and motivation for life is seen in Proverbs 3:33-35. James 4:6, God goes to war with the arrogant, but he gives grace to the humble. 1 Peter 5:5-6 teaches that principle again. In 1 Peter 5:5, the relationship among believers in a congregation should always be one of humility, of grace thinking. 1 Peter 5:5 says, clothe yourself with humility toward one another. That means you never make an issue of others' sins or failures. That means you never superimpose your own legalistic standards or ideas on others. That means you make sure every believer sitting in the congregation has the same opportunity of listening to the teaching of the Word of God that you possess without being slandered or maligned by you. And then in verse 6, 1 Peter 5, 6, if God doesn't promote you, then you're not promoted. Divine promotion is based on you having humility and living the spiritual life. This is also taught in Luke 14:11. And there we see self-promotion. Self-promotion includes all the facets of arrogance, such as hatred, slander, maligning, gossiping, judging, jealousy, bitterness. Humility orients everything in life to the grace of God, while arrogance orients everything in life to self. Without humility, there is no virtue. Humility is the basic ingredient for the believer's capacity for life and love and happiness and blessing and Christian service. For only humility can keep the grace perspective of life. Humility is the basis for gratitude, appreciation for people, and true thanksgiving toward God. Many believers have no gratitude because they're arrogant, living inside Satan's cosmic system. Humility is a defense against the cosmic system with its demonizing influence. Point 3, the perfect example of humility and virtue in life is the Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians 2:5-8. The greatest example of genuine humility in all of human history occurred with our Lord Jesus Christ in His true humanity. This passage gives us the biblical definition of humility, and that is obedience to authority. That's the biblical definition of humility. The Lord Jesus Christ, co-equal with the Father, co-equal with the Holy Spirit. It was God the Father who designed Operation Grace, the cross. God the Son, Jesus Christ, has the very same essence as the Father. But the Father's plan of Operation Grace called on the Son to leave heaven, leave glory, humble himself and take on true humanity, and go to a cross and be imputed with the sins of the world and judged for those sins. And Jesus Christ, in genuine humility, was obedient to the authority of God the Father. He's co-equal with the Father. Was obedient to the authority of the Father and carried out Operation Grace. So Jesus Christ humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. That is, death on the cross. That brings us to point 4. Point 4, humility is the foundation for virtue as well as for capacity for life and love and happiness. You'll never have capacity for life, love, or happiness if you don't have the foundational virtue of humility. Here's a principle. happiness. And we're talking about God's happiness. Self-contained happiness. This is the God's plan for your life. Philippians 4:4. You really want to get down to what God's plan is for you while you're here? Keep on rejoicing. Keep on sharing the happiness of God. Again, I will repeat it. Keep on sharing the happiness of God. He repeats himself. In other words, keep on having Christmas and Thanksgiving every single day. No matter what's going on in the world, no matter what's going on in your life, in your at work, in your family, in your neighborhood, no matter what's going on, whether you're healthy or whether you're sick, whether you're never felt better in your life and you're just full of piss and gravy. See, we always had a term, piss and vinegar. And when the boys were little, we homeschooled them. And I homeschooled them because I'm very selfish. I wanted to spend time with my sons. I wasn't going to send them to school. And who knows what the hell they're going to get in school. So I wanted to do homeschooling. So Debbie taught English. Now both of us are English majors. She taught English. I taught math. Math was my worst subject. So I said, make sure you get the answer book to all this stuff too. And I had to study, but she taught English, I taught math. But we only had school 4 days a week, Monday through Thursday. Friday, no school. And then me and the boys, we'd go do something together. And we would go, we'd go fishing, we'd go hiking. And we were up in Red Rock, and we were going on a hike. We had backpacks, we had lunches. And we're hiking in, there was this rocky peak, and both Derek and I, we just started. Daddy said, Dad, can we climb up to the top of that? And I go, yeah, I think we will. I'll let you do that, but first we're going to go ahead and hike out to the objective. We'll have our lunch, and then we'll come back. And if you still have any piss and vinegar left, I'll let you climb up to the top of that mountain. Okay! So we hiked and hiked and hiked and hiked. I did a good job of wearing them out. We had our lunch, we're on our way back. And we got to that point. I said, okay, fellas, you still have any piss and vinegar? Go for it. And Dave, the youngest, said, Dad, I don't have any piss and gravy left. All right. Well, then we'll just head back. Happiness and the virtues of the spiritual life. Here's the principle. Happiness and the virtues of the spiritual life will only result when the believer has genuine humility as his foundational virtue in his soul. Happiness and the virtues of the spiritual life will only result when the believer has genuine humility as the foundational virtue in his soul. Everywhere we turn, we're involved with people. Only genuine humility can eventuate in impersonal love so that we have a relaxed mental attitude about all people, obnoxious or attractive. Point five. So what is humility? Question. Point five is the question. What is humility? One, Humility is recognition and respect for legitimate authority in life. And both believers and unbelievers can possess humility. Humility is recognition and respect for legitimate authority in life. Two, humility is recognition of authority delegated by God in the Word of God. Humility is recognition of authority delegated by God in the Word of God. It's recognition of the authority of the Word of God itself. It's recognition of the authority of the spiritual gift of pastor-teacher as the communicator of the Word of God. Three, humility is not only recognition of the authority of God, but it also develops love for God, personal love for God the Father and occupation with Jesus Christ. Humility is not only recognition of the authority of God, but also develops love for God, personal love for God the Father and occupation with Christ. Principle. Since humility is respect for authority, humility is capacity for true love. If you don't have humility, you have no capacity for true love. What's the antithesis of humility? Arrogance. If you're arrogant, you have no capacity for true love. None. Forget it. Since humility is respect for authority, humility is capacity for true love. Four, humility is teachability and grace orientation. Humility is teachability and grace orientation. Five, recognition of the authority of God, His Word, and the pastor who teaches it is how the believer comes to love God, have virtue love brought to completion in his heart. Recognition of the authority of God, His Word, and the pastor who teaches it is how the believer comes to love God and have virtue love brought to completion in his heart. Six, in the recognition of authority, humility becomes capacity for life, love, and happiness. In the recognition of authority, humility becomes capacity for life, love, and happiness. Now, let's get an application. That means that true responding love in the woman comes from recognizing the authority of her husband. This is the application. That means that true responding love in the woman comes from recognizing the authority of her husband. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Now, here's the principle. Marriage. Divine institution of marriage. Marriage was designed for virtue. Marriage is designed for virtue. And in Ephesians 5, this passage defines what that virtue is to be for the wife, what that virtue is to be for the husband. How does the wife manifest virtue in the marriage? Humility. That's described in Ephesians 5, 22 to 24. Wives, now you have the word probably submit. Hupotasso. H-U-P-O-T-A-S-S long O. Hupotasso, military term in the ancient world, meant to be subordinate to authority. And that's the best way to translate. Wives, be subordinate to the authority of your husbands. What is that? Wives, be subordinate to the authorities of your husband. The only way you can do that is to have humility. Marriage is designed for virtue. The wife manifests virtue in the marriage by having humility, being subordinate to the authority of your husbands. Notice, as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church is to hupotasso, as the church is to be subordinate to the authority of Christ, so also wives should hupotasso, should be subordinate to the authority of their husbands in everything. Oh, crap! I didn't write that. I know I'm old. That was God the Holy Spirit leading the Apostle Paul. Marriage is designed for virtue. The wife manifests virtue in marriage through humility. Twice here the mandate is given to be subordinate to the authority of your husband. And then a comparison, just as we, the church, are subordinate to the authority of Jesus Christ. So how does the husband manifest virtue? Marriage is designed for virtue. How does the husband manifest virtue? So now we got the husband. When it's really, the emphasis is on impersonal love. And here, it's impersonal love for your wife when she's at her absolute worst. Husbands, love your wives. This is love your wives with virtue love, with impersonal love. Just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. In other words, the illustration is that when Christ went to the cross, he loved us so much. Here we are, spiritually dead, totally depraved, and no damn good. And he loved us so much, he went to the cross, took all of our sins, and the judgment for those sins. He loved us when we were at our worst. How does the husband manifest virtue in the marriage? Marriage is designed for virtue. Love your wives when she is at her worst. It's easy to love them when they're at their best. The only way you can love them when they're at their worst is to have virtue love brought to completion in your soul. Husbands, love your wife just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. 7. The believer with humility is not distracted by evil people who are out to get him, or gossip about him, or malign him, or slander him, or judge him. The believer with humility is not distracted. It doesn't bother him at all. The believer with humility is not distracted by evil people who are out to get him, gossip about him, malign him, slander him, judge him. Humility results in having virtue love brought to completion in your heart. Your personal love for God the Father motivates you to have impersonal love for all, including those who are out to get you, gossip about you, malign you, slander you, judge you. 8. Since there is no such thing as humility or true love at physical birth, you see, you weren't born humble. None of us were born humble. You didn't come out of the womb and say to your mother, "Dear mother and father, I know I don't have a room yet, but I will clean it up, vacuum the floor, take the garbage out, clean the pool." Now, if they could talk, of course, all they can do is just... We're not born humble. We're born arrogant. How do we know that? Because the first thing you got, take the garbage out. No. Stop doing that. No. That's it. That's not humility. That's arrogance. So there's no such thing as humility at physical birth. These things have to be developed and learned. You have to grow up. Metabolize. 9. Therefore, God has provided in the home. He's provided in the home capacity for love through respect for authority. God has provided in the home capacity for love through respect for authority. Humility. That respect is humility. Wives respecting the authority of the husband, children respecting the authority of their parents. And that's why the Word of God declares, children, obey your parents. That's demanded in several passages. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 6. You should be in Ephesians 5, just turn the page. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians 6, verse 1. Children, obey. Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Turn over to Colossians 3. Colossians 3, verse 20. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Scripture promises that children will have long life if they respect the authority of their parents. Obeying your parents in everything fulfills the plan and will of God for your life. 10. Every facet of the spiritual life recognizes the authority of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Every facet of the spiritual life recognizes the authority of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. 11, through humility, this respect is transmitted into wanting to know God. Through humility, this respect is transmitted into wanting to know God. You want to know God. You have humility. You want to know God. You want to find out what God has to say to you today. You want to be in Bible class. You want to hear what He has to say to you. You talk to Him in prayer. You want to hear what He has to say to you. That's what you assemble in a sound Bible teaching church. Bible doctrine becomes more important than the air that you breathe. Nothing can keep you from that. When the light goes on in your soul and that's what you want to do, that's what you love to do, that's where your happy place is, well, you just make all the decisions. When I would come home from Dallas Seminary, I go back to Pullman, Washington. And I had to get a job, and there was a non-union fellow, Marshall Nichols, in town that was a cement finisher. And I went out and said, I need a job. I'm here for the summer. I'm going to Dallas Theological Seminary. I don't know anything about cement finishing. Nothing. He said, that's all right. He says, you're a big tall guy, you got a long reach. He says, I'll train you. I said, there's only one thing, sir. I have to be in Bible class every night. We have to be done, and I have to be in Bible class. And if that won't work, then this isn't the job. This isn't the job for me. Because whatever, I know this, God wants me in that local church learning doctrine, and I want to be there more than I want to be any place else. So if this won't work, then I'll just go somewhere else. He says, all right. He says, does it matter what time we start? Well, we start at 4 in the morning. Great. We'll start at 4. Whatever, just so. And he always got me to the church on time. And I learned so much about cement finishing. He loved having me because he said, you have a wide wingspan. You get me out there on the knee pads and boards and floating and troweling. But he always got me to church on time. I was so worn out sometimes. I had cement all over my face and arms and clothes. I stunk probably to high heaven. I sat in they had a side room. I sat in the side room, and every once in a while I'd fall asleep, and Pastor Breckel would say, go ahead, Dick, you can sleep. I'll wake up. And once he says, I know. He says, that's hard work. He says, you're worn out. You need sleep more than anything else. As soon as he said, go ahead, Dick, you can sleep, I couldn't sleep then, from no matter what. Through humility, this respect is transmitted into wanting to know God. All right. That brings us to point 6 in the doctrine of humility. We'll start there next time. Father, we thank you for your amazing grace. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us that these principles become a source of blessing and happiness in our lives. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.